or through the Thanksgiving holiday, and to the At the Movies. And I'm going to take the next two Sundays, and I'm going to do something, teach you what the, you know, a word called doctrine. Doctrine is just simply the foundation of what we believe, the basics of what we believe. I think it's important that we understand how God works in us, how God works on us, that how his work in us is this, and the name of this series is called The Signature of God, of how God works on us, and what he does is unique. And I liken it to a painter and a good artist. I can't, because I'm just, I don't know, too redneck maybe. I don't know what the word is. Like, art just doesn't make sense to me. But I do understand that people who know what they're looking at can look at something and go, that's a Picasso, or that's a Rembrandt, or that's a, and they, all these names that we can't pronounce. Or I can tell he's doing this interpretation or this stroke, that the strokes are incredibly unique and identifiable. Well, see, you're that way. The Bible even tells us, King David tells us in Psalms, that you made me so wonderfully complex. How marvelous and how well I know it. In other words, what God's done in you, the Bible says that we can look and go, oh, there's a mark of God. Oh, that's a brushstroke of God. I can see that. You see, I'm not an art person. Years ago, I don't know how many years ago, it's been a while now, Mel and I got to take a kid's free trip, and we went for a quick visit to see some friends in Washington, D.C., and while we were there, we did the whole museum thing and all of that, and, excuse me, Melanie wanted to go see the art stuff, too, and this is not my thing. Like, she has a psychology counseling background in her schooling, and she likes to think those through, and if you know us, like, that's where we're a lot alike in a lot of ways, but that's where we differ. See, I do art museums like I do Walmart shopping. In, go to what I want to see, and come back out, right? I don't need to browse through the artwork and stare at it and ponder its depth. I'm like, yeah, that's like a guy with a broken ear, or that's Mona Lisa, and she's kind of looking at me, and, you know, I'm not analyzing it. You know, but there are people who can do that. They can pick out those brush strokes, can look and tell you exactly who it is. You see, when you know how God works, I think you can do the same thing, not only in your life, but in the lives of your families. You can look at your own life and go, I see God doing this. But I liken it to a blank canvas. If you can imagine, we have a blank canvas here that represents our life, and we let God begin to have access to that canvas. And we let him paint, and he'll start in a corner and start working on attitude, or start working on, you know, your giving, or start working on your prayer life. And he begins to paint and begins to paint the picture of your life. You see, some think that God, and this is where doctrine comes in, foundation of what we believe. And if you believe this, it's okay, but I'm going to focus you in a little more. See, some people believe that in the gospel that God just is a proverbial body shop. Like if you're a car and you got dings and bruises and you backed into the concrete post at the bank teller, like nobody ever does, right? Like those marks just they pre-paint those marks on those so people can think that somebody else did it, but we all know that some of y'all have backed into those, or you run over stop signs, or you back into your garage or your neighbor's car or whatever it is. Life dings your car up. You see, a lot of people will tell you that when you come to God, it's like a body shop. Like he's going to bang out the dents. He's going to fix the windshield that's got a, you know, where your kid shot a BB through your windshield. He's going to fix that kind of stuff. And then he might give you a new coat of paint. See, he kind of cleans us up and cleans us off. See, truthfully, that's selling God short. That's not really true. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, that we are each God's masterpiece, and he created us anew. I don't know why it says it that way in the King James, but this word anew is actually a word that means a fresh start. He's created us anew in Christ so that we can do what? Do some things. See, God doesn't take you in to the body shop and hammer out the dents. The Bible says that he makes you new. In other words, that's that blank canvas that we had here. A fresh start. It's not cover up. It's new so you can do and be something that he has planned. And this is why we're talking about today some good doctrine, because you need to know God. You need to know his word, because then you can identify his brushstrokes. You can identify the signature of God. You see, when God paints on our lives, he doesn't just bondo us. You know, every other religion, every other major religion in the world operates off this idea of conforming. And see, Christianity, people will teach you that we want you to conform. We don't want you to conform. We want you to do something else. But see, conforming is what other religions will tell you. You have to look a certain way. They have to dress a certain way. You can look at maybe a Hindu priest or other religions. You can tell, hey, wait, I see on the outside, because they've conformed to whatever that teaching is. That's taking the old you and conforming you to look to this new part. See, the gospel, despite what people think and will tell you, the gospel is not about conforming. The gospel is about transforming. God doesn't just bondo you. The Bible says that God changes you. See, the gospel that we teach, what we preach and what we follow and what we live by, the gospel means change. It doesn't mean just clean you up or cover up. The Bible says, and Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5, and we'll probably have a little more verses today than usual, because I want you to get this doctrine, so it'll be on the live notes and you can go back and look at those. It says, therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he's a remade. He's version 2.0. No. The Bible says he's a new creation. That all the dents and dings and broken glass and busted taillights doesn't just get fixed. The Bible says he creates you new. Now, that was a place where I fully expected some of you who know what you came out of and know where you are now and what God's done for you. That's a good place for an amen. That's a good place for you to testify to somebody else. Hey, you're looking at me now, but you should have seen me 2 years ago. My life, my marriage, my money, my job. You should have seen what I was doing 2 years ago. But since I let God transform me, I'm not perfect, but I'm a lot better than I used to be. See, the gospel means change. It's that same, the idea is the same idea as a caterpillar that goes, does what? Caterpillar goes, come on all you biology majors. Caterpillar goes into a what? Did y'all all go to the same school? It goes into a cocoon. Now, for all you smarty pants, I don't want to hear chrysalis and all these, you know, phylums and no. It goes into a cocoon. Now, this nasty looking little fuzzy caterpillar goes into a cocoon. And what does it do? Does it come out a better caterpillar? No. Caterpillar goes in and it comes out as to a butterfly. Wings. It's what was ugly, what was not really attractive, goes into the cocoon and comes out changed. I want you to think, maybe now that believers, this place, think of it as a cocoon. It's a place of change. I don't want God just to cover up the smell on me or the stink on me or the dirt on me. I want him to change me. I don't want to be the same. That this church is a place of change where God transforms you. Whereas if you've been here for a while, you've heard us say, where we begin to take one step and God begins to change me and transform me. To tell you the story, if you've been in Sunday school at all, you've probably heard this name, but there's a story in the Bible in John chapter 3. There's a man named Nicodemus. And the Bible says that Nicodemus was a Jewish religious leader and a Pharisee. In other words, in that day and time, you could scan a crowd and go, Pharisee, Pharisee, because they had an outward look. Jesus at one point even told the Pharisees, you look all nice on the inside, but the inside of you is like an open grave. So they had the outside down. But look what happens. Notice this, and I highlighted it for you in the screen. After dark, Why do you think Nicodemus went to see Jesus after dark? Because he was worried what people would say. He was worried of what his friends would think. He didn't want anybody to see him. And it says he came to speak with Jesus, and he called him Rabbi, which means teacher. And he says, we all know that God sent you to teach us. Which is true, but not complete. Jesus didn't come just to be your teacher. We don't teach you what we are now in grow groups and teach your kids in classes just to teach you. We put it in us and put it into you so that it can be transforming, life-changing. It's really sad but true. There's some people that the devil knows God's word. When the devil tempted Jesus, he actually was quoting scripture to him. And it's sad that some cases the devil knows more Bible than you and I. Nicodemus goes on and says, hey, your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you. See, Nicodemus felt something, and that's why he went to Jesus, although it was after dark, because when he encountered Jesus, he felt something. There's something different. Like, you're healing people. You're not just all the other religious leaders. They're teachers too, and they're teaching stuff. But when you show up, you don't just cover up their mess. You change people. Like that blind guy that came to you, and you spit in his face and put mud on the eye. He came out seeing. The dead little girl, she came out alive because your friends, Jesus, remember there's a story, one of Jesus' friends is in a grave, and they tell him, hey, just don't worry about it, it's too late, don't worry about coming. And Jesus goes, no. He goes, Lazarus, hey, come on out here. And Lazarus comes out alive. See, Lazarus just wasn't a zombie. The Bible says he was fully alive, fully transformed. And Jesus replies to Nicodemus. He says, I tell you the truth, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. In other words, unless you're transformed, that's what gets you into heaven, because you encounter the transforming God. If you're just conformed, you're just religious, and that doesn't really amount to a whole lot. You just know stuff, but it's not changing anything. Nicodemus then says back to him, how? How can an old man go back to his mother's womb and be born again? Jesus tells him, I assure you that no one can enter the kingdom without being born of water and spirit. In other words, the born of water is a reference to water baptism. That's why we push it here. And I think some 30 of you have been baptized this year. And water baptism is simply an outward expression of the inner work, the spirit, the capital S. That when you're saved, it's that your spirit is made new. Jesus goes on to say, humans can only produce human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life, to change. See, we tell people to take one step. We tell people, hey, listen, just come. Bring all your mess with you. Bring all your bad marriages, your failed marriages, your bad kids, your troubled life, your bad job, all the world that you got with you, and just bring it with you. Because we're not asking you to change anything. We're just asking you to come, because we can't change you, because the truth of God is he loves you just as you are. See, God loves us just as we are, but he loves us too much to leave us that way. You can come and you can bring everything with you, life as it is, as nasty and as horrible as it may be. And God loves you just the same. But the Bible's very clear. He loves you too much to leave you in that mess. The Bible says he wants to begin to transform you. But the sad thing is for us as Christians, and really churches, we've created two gospels. We've created these two paths, and it's like one or the other. And the churches tend to have this flavor. They only go this way or this way. And apart, they're really not the gospel. There's this idea of what I call greasy grace. And that's just, oh, Jesus loves you. Just keep living the way you are. Oh, it's okay. You want to rob that bank? Just go rob that bank. God's going to love you anyway. You knowingly are doing wrong, but it's okay. God loves you anyway. It's grace with no consequences. There's no consequences in life. It's just whatever, let it go. Then there's the other side. It's the fundamental, hardcore, turn or burn. You're going to hell. You're a sorry sinner. You're worthless. You need to get your life together. God doesn't love you until you fix yourself. You're going to blow the doors of hell wide open. And see, the sad thing is, truth and grace were never meant to be separated. The gospel isn't the gospel without grace and truth. Because grace without truth is useless, and truth without grace is just mean. Grace with no truth is just letting you do whatever you want until somebody loves you enough to go, hey, you need to stop. The truth of the word says this and gives you truth but still loves you. It's truth and grace. You see, truth is meant to be two sides of one coin. And this is why we teach the way we do here. Because grace invites you to be free. Grace attracts. Matter of fact, let me just stop. This is why we do At the Movies. The next series, At the Movies, is very much a grace series. People come because that attracts people. Grace attracts, but truth unravels. Grace brings you in, but truth, when you begin to listen and hear it, begins to peel back the layers of the nasty onion that's around your life and begins to pull it away. See, grace invites you to be free, but the Bible says the truth is actually what sets you free. See, that was a great place for an amen. Let me try that one again. Grace invites us to be free. Hey, come be free. We can help you. We can help you find life and get over your past and get rid of your yesterdays and look to the future. But then truth is what sets you free. Amen. We bring you here and you go, oh, see, I don't have to live that way. I can live like that. I don't have to feel that way. I can feel this way. I can feel whole and clean and not dirty and nasty because of my past. See, that's why, again, why we do At the Movies, to attract people. Now, the next one is tough. I'm just going to tell you up front, okay? If you got toes, kind of curl them in your shoes a little bit. I'm always endeavored to do my best and to not pull any punches, to give you truth as the Bible tells us. And the next one's a little tough, but I'm going to give you the whole truth. Do you still love me? Okay, I'm going to do it anyway, but for those of you who visit and come back next week, I'll be nice, I promise. This is a toe stomper. One that only you and the Spirit of God within you can actually judge, because I'm not your judge. You don't need me as a judge. You have the Holy Spirit for that. The God put his Spirit inside of you to lead you and guide you. But here's the truth, that if I'm not changing, I might not really know God. Y'all let that stew for a minute. If I'm not changing as I have a relationship with God, I might not know him. Now, there may be some of you who used to know him, and maybe you've backed away and you've become stagnant, and this is an instance where you just need to step back in and go, God, I'm sorry, come back, I'm here. Truth is, he's never left. But some of us have been going through life and we're not changing. If you're home, I'll pick on the home folks. You come and generally, y'all all kind of sit in the same place, and this is my seat, and it's been my seat for years, and you know, you just kind of go through life, and you know, we sing and worship a little bit. Yeah, that was a good word. Ooh, cool, that was a cool service, and nothing really changes. And if that's the truth, then we as a church and me as a pastor, we're failing, because the Bible is clear that up until the moment we stand face to face with Jesus, we ought to be getting better. We ought to be changing. The Bible says he transforms us. And it's actually pretty harsh. In 1 John 1, verse 6, it says, if we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, yeah, we're lying. We're not living out the truth. It goes on in verse 7. It says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, has purified us from sin. It's made our yesterdays not the thing that drives us anymore, that we can look toward our tomorrow and our future because he's cleaned us up. It says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. See, claim to be without sin means, for me, I say here, I have no sins. I don't sin anymore, ever, ever, never, never. Some of you laugh because, you know, and all of us, that's just silly. See, God's not asking you to, he wants us to live a sin-free life and not fall apart or not make mistakes, but the truth of the matter is we all do. And he still loves us. So John, what he's saying here is, hey, if I say I've got no sin in me, he's saying you're fooling yourself. Now, are we sinners? No. Why? Because we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and he's forgiven our sin. But do we mess up? Yes. And the truth is, God loves us. Remember, he loves you the way you are, but loves you too much to leave you the way you are. It goes on to say, if we confess our sin, in other words, God, I messed up, I'm sorry, forgive me, he's faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And if we've claimed to have not sinned, you make God out to be a liar. That's not how God sees us. He actually goes on in John chapter 2 and says, whoever says, I know him, but doesn't do what he commands is a liar. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God has truly made them complete. This is how we know we're in him, that whoever claims to live in him must do what? Just do as Jesus did. He goes on and ends with this verse that says that this love for God is to keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. What is he saying? He's saying that at some point God begins to give you the grace in your life and the strength in your life so that the things he's asking you to do are not heavy for you. They're freeing for you. That looking at church, looking at, okay, he's going to talk about doctrine today. It's not this heavy thing, but it's a freeing thing. But I get to figure this out. This is not restricting to me. See, God doesn't force you. He gives you the want to. This is where transforming comes. This is where desire replacement. I remember in college, when I was in my undergrad, I was raised in the church, and for the most part, God's blessed me to be able to kind of stay out of trouble. But I remember a period, probably my sophomore, junior years of college, where I found myself being the good Christian guy. And by that I meant I had friends and they all wanted to go to the club or party and drink. And so my service to humanity was, okay, I'll drive, I'll take y'all, I'll go to the club with you, but I'm not going to drink. And I'd go, and I just realized, it's like, God, I'm kind of living a lie here. This is kind of phony. I'm just covering up the outside just to make this work. And I remember telling my friends, hey, you can come with me, but I can't go there anymore. Because I was beginning to see his commandments, they were becoming burdensome. And I'm like, what has changed in my life? And my focus had changed. My idea of God in my life had begun to change, and it became burdensome. And I told my friends again that, hey, y'all can come with me, and I can't go do that anymore. If you want to do it, fine. If y'all want to go, great. I love you still. I'll do what I can for you, but as a choice, I'm not going there anymore. And I realized that I was letting what God was trying to transform me into get pushed aside because what they were wanting me to be was what I began to change into. So this morning, I want to give you, in our next 10 minutes before we go, I'm going to give you three ways to let God transform you. That we understand, again, God is not trying to conform you. He's trying to transform you. He doesn't just want you to look good and smell pretty. But the Bible says he wants to create you new and give you a fresh start with a blank canvas, a blank sheet that we begin to let him work. And the first way, nothing will happen until you do this. Until you drop the weight of who we were, and target who God wants us to become. Until you drop the who you were, the way life used to be, until you take one step. We would say here that we want you to know God, and the second step is to find freedom. Until you settle your yesterdays, they will direct the rest of your life. And transforming becomes hard because we're holding on to that thing of the past. And I really don't care where you've been or what you've done or how bad you think you've been or have you been in prison or you've had, other issues in life and made bad decisions. A lot of us will say, well, God can't use me. Well, no, I beg to differ. In the Bible, God used a lot of people who were just not good. Moses, the father of Israel, was a murderer. David, who Jesus came from the line of David, was an adulterer and a liar. Had a guy killed because he had slept with one of his captain's wives and got her pregnant, and had the guy sent out to a battle to be killed so nobody would find out. Paul in the New Testament, who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, when Jesus encountered him, he was actually killing and stoning Christians. He had a letter from the priest that said he could go around and judge you, and if he found you to be not godly or in fault, stone them. You were messing up, stone them, take them out. And that was Paul. And Paul, God transformed him in such a way that he not only lived for him and changed the world, he wrote most of the New Testament. The Bible actually says of Paul in Romans chapter 1, Paul, a servant of Christ, called to be an apostle, and I highlighted the words for us here, set apart. See, God doesn't want to just take you, clean you up again, and he wants to transform you, and then the Bible says he's put you in a special place because he has something for you to do. So we read earlier where the Bible says that he's got things for us to do. He does something in your life because there's something he's planned before you were even on the earth for you to do. See, I may not be there yet. I may not have gotten my life together like Paul, but I've taken a step. I'm not doing this anymore. I've made my mind that I'm going to let God in. I'm not going to depend on yesterday. Because the second thing you need to do is give God total permission, not limited access. Amen. I remember when I was in maybe middle school, and this will truly see, one, it'll date you, but two, it will see if you truly are Christian music fans. Does anybody remember a band called Mylon LeFevre and Broken Heart? See, I didn't think so. Look at an old school 80s Christian. It was kind of like the Christian version of Poison. Oh, now we all know, right? The 80s hair bands, right? Mylon LeFevre was that. And I remember they came to the city in Johnson City, where I was growing up, and they came to an arena, and our church was part of sponsoring it. And I remember they asked for volunteers, and at the time I still was doing sound and audio as a teenager. I was learning, and I loved it. And I remember them asking me, hey, do you want to come help them unload and set up? I mean, this is a full arena concert, you know, 15 trucks, the big, big concert. I was like, well, yeah. And I remember when I showed up, you go to a window, you give them your name, and this lady handed me a chain, a lanyard with a pass that said, full access. I thought, I'm 12, 13, 14 years old. Cool. Let's see if this thing really works. So I went, and, you know, I'm a teenager. I'm not doing much. I'm just there. You know, I got a free T-shirt with all these other guys that are climbing in the rafters and hanging big speakers and lighting, and I'm just kind of taking it all in. And then things began to quiet down, and I remembered. They gave me total access. Full permission to go wherever I want. Let's see if this works. So I struck out. This big arena. I mean, it's not quite as big as the Atlanta arena, but big. And I struck out, and I saw the sign where they put... When people do concerts, if you ever noticed, they put tape on the floor, and they glowing tape. So when the lights go out, all the people, the musicians and all, know where to go because they follow, and then actually they'll write out their name in tape. And so I wanted to see if I could meet Mylon, which, by the way, he drove a Ferrari bus. His motor coach was a Ferrari, and I'll tell you why I know that in a second. So I walk out, I'm following the arrows, it says Mylon, so I'm like, let's go see. I walk right past the security guard, right past another security guard, around the corner. I pass the band, and there's a door that says Mylon. Knock, knock, knock. Door opens up. At the time, he was probably in his 50s, and here's a 13, 14-year-old boy standing there going, it worked. he invites me in. There's like all his management and all these people in there, and he asks my name, introduces me, gives me full permission. Hey, go do whatever you want. Go talk to people. Go just matter of fact, I'm going out the bus. You want to come? And he took me out to his Ferrari bus with the bus driver that was on the bottom level. See, what happened? See, God's given you full access to the Father. Jesus has given you full access. Yet for God, we give him the little pass that the vendors got, like the people who sell t-shirts. They had a pass that said limited access. They couldn't go anywhere outside their table. They didn't get into the concert free. They couldn't go into the concert, but they just had to stay outside where you buy all the overpriced t-shirts, right? But I had one that said all access. See, God's given you all access to him. The problem is we give him a limited access card. And for a lot of you, the gospel means change, but it only means change within 3 feet of the front door. If your life is a house, God knocks on the door, oh, I've met Jesus. Jesus, I receive you as my Lord and Savior. And then Jesus steps into your house, but oh, stop. Right there, stay on the rug. Like he's a chihuahua or a dog, just stay there. I love you, you can be in my house, but you just stay there. Don't you dare go to the back room and mess with my stuff. Don't you dare go back there and look where I got these issues that I don't want you to see. You know, I got my dirty underwear and dirty socks and all that stuff's back there. But out here, it's clean. You stay right here. So you not only have to let go of the weight of your past, but if you don't give God total permission. And notice I use the word permission specifically because God's not going to force himself. And anybody that teaches you doctrine that says otherwise, that God's going to grab you and slam you down on the carpet and go, you need to get saved and shake you until you come to him, it's just not the truth. The Bible says he encounters us and he knocks on the door of our heart. And then he begins to tell us, hey, there's some things you're doing you need to stop. And it says this in Galatians. And Paul writes this. Paul, remember the guy who was murdering people? Says the acts of the flesh are obvious, sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. It goes on to idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfishness. And he just lists these all out. Dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies. It goes on and on and on. And then it gets to the end. Hey, I warned you, as I did before, those who live like this are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. So we keep God right here. You see, the Bible, remember, says that God's not trying to conform you. He's trying to transform you. And when we're okay with letting him in, and the truth of the matter is you can do some of those things and make a mistake and mess up, and the Bible says that God says, just repent. I still love you. We'll clean up the mess and we'll keep going. But the Bible says when he begins to transform you, here's what happened. It says it in verse 22 of chapter 5. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. It begins these characters. When you begin to let God paint anywhere on your canvas, a lot of us live our lives, okay, God, you can have this little corner, and you just paint all you want to in there, but the rest of it is mine. Don't mess with me. See, Galatians begins to tell us that, hey, suddenly life, fruit pops out. Now, for those of you who've been saved for a while, you may be able to think back. But for those of you who maybe this is all new to you, do you remember a time when you reacted away to a situation? Somebody came at you, or somebody stole from you, or somebody hurt you, or somebody said something bad about you, and the old you would have been fisticuffs, been hair flying and tearing people to pieces, right? Do you remember a time in your life now, you know, after Jesus and you giving him total permission? And somebody comes at you, and then when it's all said and done, you look back and go, I didn't act the way I normally would. The old Clint would have told them what for in about 5 different ways and probably showed them some hand signs that they could, you know, right? But I didn't do that. I had a fancy word, forbearance. I was patient. I didn't get ugly. I was kind. I didn't do to them what they did to me. It's fruit. And it's not you, it's God transforming you. The Bible says in Philippians, Paul writes too, that for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what? Just do what he's asked you to do. And the third thing, and we'll close with this, and guys, you can come on back. You need to choose to let God start, big finish, today. Let God start today. Don't wait. Don't put this off. Let change start today. Because let me tell you this, as the ushers and everybody's moving around, y'all just focus 1 second. Y'all go ahead and get the lights. Everything we do on Sunday morning, even that, lights out, is not just for show. Everything we do, I want to create, my goal is to create a moment. A moment so you, it's hard to see you now, but raise your hand. Has anybody else had just a ridiculously crazy week last week? And how many of you have a crazy week you're looking at ahead? Should be a lot of hands. I can't see you, so I'm assuming there are. And the crazy thing is that you say that now, oh, I don't have a busy week, and you get home and suddenly... See, what we do here is to create a moment that you can just let God in. That you can let God be present in your life. When I say this, if you come to step one, I say this, that everything we do is intentional. I know some of our nursery team, Melanie and our nursery team, that she was helping and working with them. And some of you guys, they probably got aggravated with me because I was tweaking the way you checked in. Like, to be able to check in on the app and check your kids in and just be able to walk up and go, boop, scan it, grab your ticket, to make that as simple as possible. So it's not complicated. It's stress-free. Some of you may not even notice. And you might notice there's music playing in the parking lot. That's not just to be cool. That's because I want you to, the moment you open that door, to go, whew. We don't have coffee just because I think it keeps y'all awake while I preach, although it does help. We have it because it's nice just to relax, get a cup of coffee, worship a minute, sit down, and just encounter God. We don't turn the lights off for worship or use the haze machine or do what we do just to wow you, because if that were the case, then we'd have a 5-minute message and it would just be a magic show every week. It's not a magic show. The messages we do, the having the words on to my the messages on our on the live app, having the words on the screen. It's all not to impress you. It's to create a moment. A moment where you can go, okay, God, I'll change. Because what you see on the screen behind me is true. A church service can't change you, but it can make you want to change. Coming to church and you come in and you can bust in the door and have your kids and everything go well and you get 2 cups of coffee. And you can come in and you sing to your horse and you can sit and listen to the message. But until you decide to let God have total permission, nothing's changing. Now, will seed begin to deposit in your life? Yes, but until you let him in and begin to water that seed, nothing's changing. Transformation doesn't happen. Don't miss the moments, the time here with God and his people. His words, stories, our lives are all designed to create this moment. And it's for this reason. The Bible says this in 2 Corinthians 3. We're going to close with this. It says, but we all with unveiled face. In other words, God can see us clearly. There's nothing, you can think you're hiding from him, but you and all your glory, standing there before God. I still say that that's how we ought to, I wish we could do that for people when they're getting married. You put them both up and let God show them everything about their lives. Just reveal it all now. This is me. 30 years, this is what you got to look for. Right? Why? It's just honest. So God's looking at us. But the Bible says, beholding as in a mirror. See, what we do here on Sunday mornings is I try to create a mirror moment Anybody else besides me hate to look in the mirror? I hate it. I stand there long enough to brush my teeth, do my hair, and I'm out. Sorry, y'all got to look at me, but I don't even like looking at me. I'm out. But God creates these moments that we can go, I can be healed. I don't have to be depressed. I'm valuable. Somebody cares about me. Because it goes on to say in the second part of the verse that we are being transformed into the same image. The Bible says that I will one day look at him, no longer in a mirror, but I will look at him as face to face. And that's what I can be. Transformed into the image of Christ. Because when you let God transform you, listen to this, this is it. You don't have to be better. You don't have to, I got to improve. I was using filthy language every other word, and now I only use it half the time. That's a good thing. I only smoke marijuana 5 times a week. Now I just do it once a week. Good thing. Bless, right? See, we're so busy trying to be better, we lose focus that what we really have to do is not be better. It's to be changed. It's to be changed. We're going to sing this song right here, Grace, Graves and